Tonight, we're going to unpack the story in which Jesus asked God to let a particular cup pass from him. And he was talking, however, about the punishment for our sin and that he was about to endure. So in love, the theme for tonight, in love for God and for us, Jesus devoted himself fully to doing God's will. So let me ask you a question. Question number one, what kind of things do you most often ask from for your parents? What sorts of things do you ask for from your parents? Gas money. Money. I heard money. I heard gas. What time is dinner? Your mom's a good cook. I can understand why. What else you guys ask from your parents?
Permission.
Permission's good. Food. What else? Anything else?
Love.
What did I hear back there? Advice. Yeah. Curfew. You might ask, hey, what time's curfew? Now, let me ask you this question. Do your parents always give you what you ask for? And if and why or why not? Oh, I heard a lot of no's. I heard a resounding no. Your parents must be bad parents, are they? No? Why don't your parents always give you what you ask for? Because they don't want to. Why else? We don't need it. Why else would your parents not give you what you ask for? Because we ask for stupid things, yes. Excuse me, Caleb. We do. We sometimes ask, Caleb, what's the silliest thing you've ever asked for from your parents? Disney World? There's a lot of silly things that we ask for, aren't there? Maybe you can tell me during our small group time. A lot of silly things that we could ask for from our parents, but our parents might not always give them because they might have something better in store, or it's just a lesson or something that we're going to have to learn as the process of growing up. So while many of you guys might say and wish that your parents would give you what you ask for, if you really stop to think about it, this would not be a good thing. Parents who love their children well know that better than to give them what they ask for. It can be really hard to admit it as students, but parents are generally wiser than their children. Sorry, something you get when you get older. You get wiser and less hair. All right, so God has charged parents with seeing to the physical and the emotional and the spiritual well-being of their children. Similarly, God sometimes doesn't give us what we ask for precisely because he loves us. So tonight, Jesus asked for something from God that he would not receive. Facing the reality of his upcoming crucifixion, Jesus asked God if there was any way that he could avoid the fate, but ultimately resigned himself to doing God's will no matter what. So God did not allow Jesus to avoid it, which demonstrates his love for us. Again, the theme for tonight, in love for God and for us, Jesus fully devoted himself to doing God's will. So in your Bibles, please open to Mark chapter 14, which is where we'll be this evening. As we are nearing the end of our time in Mark, it's only taken us almost a full school year to get there, but we will get there. So Mark 14 starts like this. And as I'm reading, I want you guys to think about comparing and contrasting the actions of the woman mentioned in verse 3 with the religious leaders that we're going to see later in this passage. So be thinking about just some things that you guys notice about the woman, about the religious leaders. All right, chapter 14, verse 1. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. Verse 3. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me, for you will always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. So what do you guys see? What do you notice about the actions of the woman or the other religious people that were there with Jesus? What were their responses to this? Yeah, John. So some of the people there they scolded her. What else do we see about the woman? What did she do? What did you say? She poured it on his head. She poured something really costly, 300 denarii. I think that was like a denarii is like a day's wages. So if you think about this, those were a lot of money. I mean, think about it in today's terms. Like you almost your whole year's salary, you just pour it out on somebody's head. That's saying a lot. So in the preceding verses, we learned that the religious leaders were finalizing their plans to arrest Jesus by stealth and put him to death. I like how they said stealth. They had to be careful because they wanted to avoid the riot of the crowds who were gathered for the Passover celebration. And so Jesus was eating at Simon the leper's house in Bethany when a woman approached him and did something strange. So Jesus was spending his days in Jerusalem, but at night he took refuge in the town of Bethany. Do you guys know who lived in Bethany? Some of Jesus' friends. Okay, so in John chapter 12 that recounts this story, they talk about how Bethany was the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. So John 12 recounts a similar story. Some scholars are divided on whether this was the same woman, so whether or not it was Mary or not. But here Jesus was at the house of Simon the leper again. In Jesus' day, leprosy referred to several kinds of skin diseases. All of them could result in isolation from the community. Most likely, Simon no longer had the disease and may have been healed, in fact, by Jesus. So during the meal, a woman approached Jesus and began anointing him with a very expensive perfume. Something that you guys might not know, it was not common for women to attend such a formal dinner in first century Israel unless they were servants. So it also would have been very unusual for her to be so extravagant with something so costly. So what do you think moved this woman's extravagant actions? Question number 4. What do you think moved her extravagant actions, and what does this tell us about her heart?
She wanted the best for him.
That's a good thought right there, Joe. She wanted the very best for Jesus. She wanted to give the very best to him. What else do we see? What else do you see about her, guys? What did Jesus say about her?
She wasn't concerned for herself.
Yeah, she wasn't concerned for herself. Sometimes things that we do for Christ are going to cost us great things, and we have to be less concerned about ourselves and more concerned about God's kingdom and our love for him. And so I mentioned before, it's not even common today to do this, but it's important to note that seeing a woman pour perfume on a man's head at a banquet would have still been very surprising to most Jews in the first century. We might think, oh, well, this is just in the cultural context. This was probably a normal thing. In this case, it was not. It was not a normal thing. So during this time, Jewish women oftentimes didn't even attend banquets except as servants. So the presence was unusual, making her extravagant act of worship and Jesus's commendation, not condemnation, commendation of her extravagant act all the more striking because it just wasn't common. The woman took a jar of very costly perfume. So let me tell you a little bit about that as I was reading and studying about this. An alabaster vial was a vessel with a long neck and had no handles. The costly perfume was nard. I don't know what that is. It's an expensive, fragrant oil derived from the roots of an herb found in India. So now that there's a little bit of trivia for you whenever you like Bible trivia night. I know what nard is. It's from India. It's from a root. Perfume's value, super expensive. So this woman was either super wealthy, or this could in fact have been a family heirloom or an inheritance. Either way, this was an extremely extravagant gift, and the woman's action evidently expressed her complete devotion to Jesus and her gratitude. She saw an opportunity to be obedient through generosity and worship, and she seized that opportunity. So, as we looked at the comparing and contrasting how some people present responded, we talked a little bit about it, but some in Jesus' party, though, were not impressed by this incredible act of devotion. Matthew identified them as Jesus' disciples. So not particularly in Mark's account, but in Matthew 26, the similar parallel account, identified as the disciples. The term indignation, does anybody know what indignation means? You hear this sometimes. Oh, and they were indignant. Come on, English scholars. Is it, are people generally? Yes, Scott.
Righteous anger.
Ooh, righteous anger, yes. Yes, righteous anger. But in this case, I'm not sure, so sure if their anger was righteous or not. They were just, yeah, they were angry. They were disgusted. But oftentimes when we see indignant in the Bible, there's a righteousness to that. They believed the perfume had been wasted. The enormous value of this perfume prevented them from appreciating the selflessness and devotion inherent to the woman's gift. And so they condemned her. And here comes Judas, all right? Judas and any other disgruntled disciples attempted to justify their attitudes. In their view, it would have been rather better to sell the perfume and to give the money to the poor. Giving to the poor was a traditional part of the Passover celebration. So this wasn't uncommon. It was kind of sticking with the times. But the perfume would have drawn a hefty price on the market, and they could have given this to the poor and had a huge impact. However, she didn't. This was her sacrifice, and this is what she chose to do. Jesus accepted the woman's anointing as an act of worship. So instead of calling it wasteful, he considered it noble. Jesus took the woman's actions exactly as they were intended, a demonstration of her love and her devotion for him. And Jesus told the disciples, leave her alone. And when his followers come forward to honor him through their words and action, he welcomes our response regardless of what others think. So I think it's important that we see, if you guys look at James 1:27, me and some of the guys here are going through James right now. I want you to flip over to James and look at verse 27. And what Jesus is telling, or what James is saying here is how we should act as believers towards those who are poor, those who may not have as much. So what does James 1:27 say? Who has it open for me? All right, great.
Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father exists. To visit orphans and widows in their affliction and keep oneself unstained from the world.
Yeah, so to Scott's point, usually this is a righteous anger. They're thinking, well, this is what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be taking care of the widows and the poor. And so look at all this good that could happen. They couldn't see the bigger picture here. So Jesus certainly cared for the less fortunate and displayed their concern on numerous occasions during his ministry. But in this context, Jesus' emphasis was on limited opportunities. While his followers would have many chances to minister to the poor in the future, time was running out for him, and chances to honor him appropriately were running out as well. They needed to focus on him while he was among them. So the woman saw an opportunity to do something in honor of Jesus, and she took advantage of that opportunity. And Jesus noted she has done what she could. Jesus also connected the dots between the woman's action and his upcoming suffering. Whether she realized it or not, the woman had anointed his body for burial, which is really interesting. Her act of worship reflected more than her devotion. It also provided an illustration for what Jesus was about to endure. The woman's actions, rather than being a waste of resources, should serve as a reminder of students today that we should be worshiping Jesus deeply with whatever tools and resources that he has given to us. And so we saw Judas not act too, he wasn't too fond of this. And we see, well, let's read in verses 10 and 11, and then we're going to get kind of to the end at Gethsemane. Judas Iscariot was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought an opportunity to betray him. So to contrast between Judas's selfish greed and the woman's selfless generosity is glaring, the difference between the two. Judas, a disciple of Jesus, was willing to turn his back on Jesus, who he had loved, served, who had taught him, while this woman was willing to part with what was likely her most valuable possession for the sake of expressing love for Jesus. So why did Judas turn so quickly on Jesus? I don't know. He He might have been stung by Jesus' rebuke over the perfume. More likely, he had become disenchanted with Jesus' idea of what the Messiah should be. Like many other Jews, Judas expected the Messiah to lead a military revolt that would drive the Romans out of Israel. And this would not only mean freedom for Israel, but it would mean a place of prominence for Judas in the new government, or so he thought, that Jesus would form. So at some point, Judas, it clicked in his head, that realized Jesus was not going to fight the Romans. It's possible that Judas believed Jesus would change his tactics when confronted by the religious leaders. It is possible. So I'm going to skip ahead a little bit. Let's get to the end. We're going to go to verse 32 through 36. And read with me as we see the nearing of Jesus' crucifixion. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John, and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." Guys, as Jesus neared the time of crucifixion, he brought his disciples with him to Gethsemane, a garden area located just outside of Jerusalem, just east of there. And he asked them to pray along with him. If we kept on reading, we'd see he asked them to pray, but what did they keep doing? They kept falling asleep. He opened up to them emotionally, and he confessed to them that he was sorrowful to the point of death. Even if we look at Matthew 26, I believe it is, I have noted somewhere. I mean, he was crying and sweating blood to the point. I mean, he was emotionally distraught at this. So how do we see Jesus' love for God expressed in his prayer in the garden? Well, we see this all throughout, and I think that we should be a people of prayer, just like Jesus was as well. Jesus' ministry was marked by times of prayer. Before any significant event or decision, he would spend time with the Father, just as we should. It should come as no surprise to us that Jesus would spend time praying at this crucial moment. Three of the disciples, Peter, James, and John, accompanied Jesus to the spot of prayer. Peter had just finished saying that he would never betray Jesus, and James and John had earlier assured Jesus that they could drink from the cup that he was going to be enduring. So Jesus, perhaps more than any other point of his life, experienced unthinkable inner turmoil. His response in the face of such anguish was to turn to God. So as we see from Jesus' verbal prayer and his physical posture, we see that he loved the Father with every ounce of his being. So there's many, we could talk about why Jesus asked his disciples to come to the garden with him. I could tell you guys about the special relationship between Peter, James, and John. But I want to talk in closing about the cup. So I think it's question number 9 on your guys' sheet. But it says, what was the cup that Jesus asked God to take from him? And what can we learn from Jesus' prayer? Not what I will, but what you will. Again, Jesus began to be deeply distressed and troubled. The weight of grief and agony that hit Jesus with a full effect. Luke noted that Jesus' agony, yes, this was, okay, so it was Luke 22, verse 44. If you wanted to look it up, you can read. Jesus' agony caused him to sweat drops of blood. Jesus was both completely human and completely divine. And in his humanity, he could not approach death without emotion. So here in the garden at Gethsemane, the will of God weighed heavily on Jesus as he was called to drink the cup of God's wrath, enduring death on a cross out of love for God and for God's children. In doing so, Jesus became sin for us, putting it to death once and for all on the cross, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Despite not knowing the sting of guilt or regret, Jesus was called to bear the sin of humanity and ultimately separation from the Father who he has been one with since the beginning of time. See John 1 verses 1. So Jesus separated himself from his inner circle. He fell to the ground. His focus was on prayer at the very hour, and several times in the gospel, Jesus points out that his hour had not yet come. So here, there's a correlation between the hour and the cup. That they're talking about the same thing. This indicated that God's timing for his sacrifice was still in the future, but not now. Now Jesus recognized that the hour had come. Specifically, he asked the Father if there was any way to avoid the hour. This should not be understood as Jesus trying to escape God's plan. In addition, the terror of the hour did not refer to physical pain, but to the burden of sin that Jesus would bear, the full, unbridled judgment that he was about to pour out on the Son for us. So facing that reality of his upcoming crucifixion, Jesus asked God if there was any way that he could avoid it. But he resigned himself to doing God's will no matter what. None of us, as we close up, none of us has ever come close to experiencing this kind of sacrifice. But here, in a moment, when we break for small groups after a game, I want you to be thinking about Jesus' sacrifice, and then also something that difficult that maybe you have experienced or done in the past out of a desire to be obedient to God. And where did you find the strength to do it? We know that in Jesus' example, that came from prayer, and he was willing to do that. He was willing to do that because of the greatest news that one could ever hear in the history of the world, that our just and gracious God of the universe looked down upon us, on hopelessly sinful people, and sent his Son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to bear his wrath against sin on the cross and to show his power over sin through the resurrection, so that all who turn and trust in him will be reconciled to God forever. That's the gospel. If you've been coming here for a semester and a half or just a week or two, and you've never heard the good news of Christ and what that is, that's the decision that we are all faced with. Eternity, rejoicing and being in the presence of God because he paid for our sins and we trust in that. Or eternity in hell, receiving God's wrath for rejecting that truth, because that is truth, knowing that God loved us so much. And Jesus went to the cross knowing that what the pain he was going to have to suffer, he did that so that we could be reconciled to him and that we could be saved. Let's pray, and look forward to small groups afterwards. We will go to the gym right after this. We'll have about 15 minutes or so for plunger ball. I'll explain it when we get down there, and we'll go on for our night. Heavenly Father, thank you for while you knew the pain that you were about to endure, you did it. You did it for us because you loved God and you love his people. Lord, as a sinner in need of a Savior, Lord, we can never thank you enough. But Lord, we can be obedient to your word. We can share this great news with others. Lord, we can eagerly anticipate your return. But until that day comes, Lord, let us all be found faithfully serving you. Just like the woman who served you at great cost to herself, Lord, let us look to you first and not to our own needs, but the interests of others. Lord, we love you, and I thank you for this group. Amen.